You're listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
Good morning. So good to be together. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you have made. Your mercy is new, and you're eager to meet us. So we ask, O Lord, that through your word, through the presence of your spirit, that you would speak and meet us. Give us soft hearts and ears to hear from you and to receive you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. My daughter, Ellie, has been using this summer to write her first novel. It's no joke. I'm not sure exactly where she gets this. Brittany and I love stories and read plenty of novels, but we're no writers. I like to talk, and I only write if it gives me a chance to talk. Ellie has literally taken pencil to paper and has written the first four chapters of a story about a fairy family that lives in a tree. In the first chapter, a rich dialogue breaks out between the various members of this family of fairies concerning their plans for that Saturday morning. And one character offers to make scones on this Saturday morning, while another offers to make some lemon curd to go with those scones. And yet another starts to play some fitting French folk music to go along and to match the culinary creativity of this Saturday morning. You might be asking yourself, how does the imagination of a seven-year-old possess such unique taste for culinary goods and culture? And yes, you might also have surmised that baking scones with lemon curd and some French folk music often fill our Saturday morning routine. Ellie's story gets much of its form and details from the story in which she lives. This is true of all of us. All of us have been formed by various stories, filled with symbols and rituals that we, in some way or another, retell with the present, with our ongoing story of our life. And we see this throughout the scriptures. And we get a clear picture of this in our gospel reading today of Matthew chapter 14, the feeding of the 5,000. This is a well-known story and quite an astonishing one on its own right. But when you carry your entire Bible, the entire story of the Bible, into this particular moment, all of a sudden you see something much more grand and beautiful that brings a story of the past and the story of the future into this present moment. I want to lay this out right now from the get-go because I actually don't want to focus on this too much. However, we need this context to understand some of the important details of this passage. The feeding of the 5,000 presents a past and a future event in this one moment. It points us back to Moses. I'm sure if you were listening in the lectionary readings, you heard this. It points us back to Moses leading Israel in the wilderness. But it also retells this story in such a way, in new and expansive ways, that it points us forward, and it points us forward to the Last Supper. God lavishly provides for his people in the wilderness, and God lavishly provides for his people in the upper room. And it's fitting, as we think about this, that the story points us towards the Eucharistic language of that Last Supper. Because the Eucharist does the same thing. The Eucharistic table does the same thing. The Lord's table points us back to Jesus' death and resurrection, but in such a way that it points us forward to the feast of new creation. The past, the present, and the future coming together. Now, with this context, we're ready to dive a little bit deeper into our gospel passage. I would encourage you at home, if you have a Bible nearby, open it up, dust it off if you have to, and turn to Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21 to follow along at home. I can understand that it might be a little bit hard to always pay attention when you're just looking at your computer screen sitting at home. So Matthew 14, verse 13 says this. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. I want to stop right there. We find Jesus in this moment in a desolate place, inhabitable place, just like Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. This verse says, when Jesus heard about John the Baptist, that is, when Jesus heard he was unjustly and brutally killed. The passage just right before this. When John the Baptist was beheaded and Jesus heard about this, he went to be alone in a desolate place. Matthew doesn't really tell us why, but it's not a stretch of the imagination to think that Jesus saw the powers and principalities that dismantled John's body as the same powers and principalities that would lead him to sweat blood in Gethsemane before his own body would soon be crushed. Jesus' forerunner suffered under the darkness of the false powers at work and lost his head. Jesus knew he would taste the full weight of those powers and principalities and those false powers very soon in his own life. Yet Jesus cannot stay isolated for very long, can he? Praying against these dark powers at work, more than likely. Crowds of people have traveled far from various towns to come to meet with Jesus in this desolate place. They've journeyed far. We don't know how long, but it does seem like a far distance to be with him. And you could call this perhaps the greatest interruption in world history when you think about it. Jesus was off on his own, praying in the middle of the wilderness, a desolate place. Then all of a sudden, 5,000 plus people show up. I get easily peeved. I'm not too sure about you, but I get easily peeved when one person interrupts my deep and profound moments of contemplation, especially when I'm writing an all-important sermon. Meanwhile, Jesus is interrupted by 5,000 plus people, and he turns and he has compassion on them. What might have been the greatest interruption in world history becomes one of the greatest acts of compassion. Jesus sees the enormous crowds and he welcomes them. He spends the day with them, healing the sick. Perhaps he is even healing the sickness and the bruises and the exhaustion that was spent in going out into the desolate place to see him and meet with him. This is the place Jesus resides, in the desolate place, because this is the truth of the world. It is a wilderness, and an inhabitable place of abuse, of the fear of man, of inordinate desires, as we saw with Herod, as he imprisoned John the Baptist, and we see in our own lives. This is a place of sickness, of pandemics, of death. If there is going to be any change, any redemption, and any transformation, then one must face the truth. The world is stuck in a desolate place, and we must face it. The good news is that that is exactly where Jesus is. That's where he went. COVID-19, as unprecedented as this time is for us personally, is really just one more of many manifestations revealing the fact that this world is ultimately a wilderness. Yet there is healing in the desolate place, because that is exactly where Jesus went. And Jesus is in it to provide healing. But again, if we're honest, we don't like interruptions, do we? We don't like the manifestations of the uninhabitable reality we exist in. We would rather control life in such a way that those interruptions and those wilderness moments are kept limited or perhaps even kept out of view. And the disciples proved to be the same way, to be the same way as us. The disciples see a logical problem that's about to occur and want to handle the situation before it gets worse. Sure, it's great that Jesus is willing to be interrupted by so many people, right? And yes, it's wonderful that he has compassion, and his own compassion knows no bounds. He's ready to restructure his whole day around this crew of people. But the day has now been spent. This massive crowd is far from their homes, and it doesn't appear that any of these 5,000 people brought supplies for a picnic. Imagine if every person of that crowd had just brought one dish to share, they would have had the Guinness World Record of a church potluck. But they have nothing. They brought nothing. They have nothing. And hunger, as the day is about to end, is about to hit in this desolate place. The practical thing to do is to send these people on their long journey home before it gets too late. Perhaps the disciples offered Jesus a good leading question that matches their internal desires. Jesus, don't you think this is the most logical thing to do, the most reasonable thing to do? Send them home on their way, right, Jesus? Nope. The disciples' reasoning yet again looks unreasonable to Jesus. Jesus looks at them and says, "You give them something to eat." As strange as this might sound to us, how might Jesus expect the disciples, with so very little, feed such a massive crowd? As strange as this might sound to us, this same sentiment can be found in the words of the resurrected Jesus to Peter. Do you remember this moment recorded in the Gospel of John? Jesus around the fire with Peter, telling him three times, "Feed my sheep." This is the goal of the redemptive work of God through Christ: to elevate humanity back to the role of rightful image bearers who steward and multiply God's life throughout creation. But Jesus knows how limited the disciples are at this point. He knows that they need him to lead the way so that they can follow his steps into his faithfulness. Hence that moment with Jesus and Peter after his resurrection. So he says, "Bring me the little you have." So they bring him 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, many scholars, along with the early church fathers, interpreted these numbers, 5 loaves and 2 fish, with 2 different meanings. First, they are the literal amounts, expressing how very little food that they had and how unlikely it was that that little bit of food was going to feed the entire crowd of 5,000 plus people. But then secondly, they are symbolic. 5 loaves for the 5 books of Moses. 2 fish for the 2 other major categories of the Hebrew scriptures, the law and the prophets. Theologian Stanley Hauerwas, and I do have a slide for this. I'm not sure if, Francis, you're able to toss it up. If you are, that's great. Theologian Stanley Hauerwas comments about this moment in saying this: "Food and scripture are rightly tied together because there can be no strict separation between body and soul. The words of scripture are the words of life. Every bit as essential for our ability to live as bread and fish." When you're in a desolate place, you need food for your body and your soul. Church, how much we desperately need to be in the scriptures during this pandemic. We've got plenty of food around us, no problem there. But do we have the scriptures surrounding us? We need to be feasting upon the words of life. If we don't, our souls will be famished and starved by the amount of fear that is surrounding us. If we do, something beautiful will grow from this time in the wilderness. Jesus not only fills the shoes of Moses in this scene, but goes well beyond Moses, eclipsing his act to show his unique identity, his unique authority and power as the Son of God. If you think about it, Moses was the spokesperson for God in the wilderness, not the source of the outlandish provision. Jesus, on the other hand, does both. He speaks, he takes, he blesses, he breaks, and he gives the abundance. Jesus expresses his clear power and his clear authority over creation by receiving creation, taking it up, and multiplying it into a lavish provision for the needy. The psalm for today, Psalm 78, recounts this profound work of God providing for Israel through the wilderness. And God is at the center of this psalm, not Moses. In it, Israel doubts God. And did you hear this in the psalm this morning in our reading? Israel doubts God by saying this: can God prepare a table in the wilderness? In essence, can he provide while living in an inhabitable place? It's a fitting question, isn't it? And I believe many of us are asking that same question. Can God spread a table in a pandemic? Can he lavishly meet us during this inhabitable time? The verb used here, back in the gospel passage of Matthew 14, Jesus orders them, it says, to sit down. And that verb there, to sit down, is not just the ordinary sitting verb. It's the same verb that's used for reclining at table. Jesus often reclined at tables with others. And it's that same verb, speaking of reclining, preparing oneself for a feast. Here is Jesus in a desolate place, seating people for a feast. Jesus is preparing a table in the wilderness. Jesus took the loaves and the fish, blessed them, broke them, gave them, and they ate and they were satisfied. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Yes, he has. These four verbs, as I said at the very beginning, this passage points us forward to that upper room discourse at the Last Supper. These four verbs that Jesus used in this passage of Matthew 14 says he took, blessed, broke, and gave are the same verbs used at the Last Supper in the upper room. It's the Eucharistic language. It's the same verbs we use in the liturgy of the table. Here is Jesus in the desolate place, gathering people for a feast. He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave his life for the life of the world. We are invited to this table to eat and to be satisfied with his abundant life. Thus, we enter into this story of Matthew 14, of God's lavish provision as we come to his table in this desolate place. God has spread a table in the wilderness, and Christ is that table. Jesus' healing of the sick and of the broken in that desolate place. Jesus is feeding the hungry with food for body and soul, with his very life. It's the story we've entered by being invited to his table. It's the desolate place where Jesus' table exists. Even if this table, if you think about it, right, certain Eucharistic tables are in pretty grand cathedrals, or perhaps very posh neighborhoods, or here at 1504 Bryant Street. But wherever it is, this table always meets us in the desolate place, in the wilderness. And this pandemic is reminding all people, disregarding class and socioeconomic comforts, that we all live in a wilderness, don't we? and an inhabitable place of brokenness and hunger. And in the end, none of us have much at all. We need a provision that multiplies life on earth, something beyond what we can do or provide. And so the question for us, the church, is that are we bringing whatever level of faith that we have, however little amount of faith, are we bringing that faith to meet Jesus in that desolate place? He wants to take it, bless us, multiply that faith we do have. Are we bringing the level of courage, however little or great, we have to meet Jesus in that desolate place? Again, he wants to meet us, heal us, and multiply that courage to continue to face the trials ahead. Are we bringing the very little hunger we might have for Jesus and the kingdom to that desolate place? He wants to feed us and satisfy us with his power and authority. Only in the desolate place, there's no escape from it. But it's okay, because the good news of the gospel is that God has set his table there. So my question for you, and I want to provide a brief moment now to reflect upon this for each of us. How has this pandemic left you lacking? Left you hungry? What is it specifically that you sense you lack in this moment? Faith? Courage? Proper hunger for the bread of life? I encourage you, take whatever it is that you're lacking, however little it might be, take it to Jesus. Allow him to meet you in this time and in this situation, nowhere else but here. And allow him to take what you have to bless you with his compassion and mercy to multiply and to grow something far more beautiful than we have the means to make ourselves. Let's go to Jesus. Let's take a moment, and I will end in prayer. Lord Jesus, without you, we have nothing. Without your incarnation, you coming into our midst, coming to us to dwell among us in this desolate place, we are left with that. But with you, Lord, we have the bread of life. So feed us, O Lord, we pray. Take the little that we have. Take the little that we bring and multiply it. Do a good work in the midst of our church. We plead. You are full of compassion and mercy. We ask, O Lord, to look upon us and bless us. Strengthen our faith, multiply it. Strengthen our courage to continue to press on. And strengthen our hunger as we are satisfied with nothing other than you. Do this work in our midst, O Lord, we ask. In the blessing of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, you can visit our website at eucharistsf.org.